So this morning, I want you to turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. I'll read a few verses here for our text today. I forgot to mention to pray for those on our prayer list. Also, please pray for my son-in-law. He's in the hospital, and hopefully he's getting better, and hopefully he'll be home soon, real soon. Hopefully he'll get better. We do ask you to pray for him this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Father, thank you today that we have your word. Thank you we have your spirit. Thank you, Lord, today that as we enter this time that we worship you through proclaiming your gospel, that, Father, today you can help us through the Holy Spirit. We pray this morning you might cleanse us and you might use us. You might allow us today to preach as we wish we'd have preached if we stand before you. We ask you, dear Lord, today to take this message and use it for the honor and glory of him who loved us and gave himself for us. And all that you do and say, we'll praise Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Redeemer. In his name we pray. Amen and amen. Art Linkletter, of course, was a famous television celebrity back in my generation, and he underwent several tragedies, but one of the greatest was he had a daughter that got high on drugs and stepped out of a building and was tragically killed. And Art Linkletter's life became transformed by that. And I was reading one day where he said that as he entered into a hotel lobby with a group of young Christians, that they decided to pray and they knelt down. And he said, as I knelt down, I was hoping nobody would recognize me. But he said, as soon as I began to pray, the Lord revealed to me that it didn't make any difference, but that really what I really was a cardboard Christian. I thought that was pretty interesting, and I thought, well, what do you mean by saying you're a cardboard Christian? And he said, I was all packaging. Everything was on the exterior, and there was nothing real on the inside. Well, I'm afraid this morning that we not only have cardboard Christians in our country, but we also have a lot of cardboard churches today. In our text this morning, the Apostle Paul talks about the characteristics of the last days. The character of individuals will hold in the days preceding the return of Christ. And in verse number 5, he says something that I want you to look at with me for just a few minutes this morning. He said, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Paul says that the individuals in the last days will have a form of godliness. That is, they would outwardly appear to be godly. They would outwardly appear to be Christian today. As Ed Sullivan used to say, they would put on a really good show. But as you begin to look around, and I thought about what Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher of yesteryear, said, and he prophetically proclaimed that in the last days that the great dangers would be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without regeneration, and heaven without hell. You see, Charles Spurgeon recognized what we see going on in our world today, that we have a form of godliness, that we have a really good show, but they're denying the power thereof. You see, it's a time of glitz and glamour. It's a time of puff, pomp and circumstance. And there's a lot of huffing and puffing today, but we're unable to blow the house down. We have a society today that's filled with cardboard Christians and cardboard churches without any real power of God. In Matthew chapter number 17, when Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration and took three of his disciples with him and left the others at the foot of the mountain, there was a man came to them and wanted them to cast out a demon out of his son, but they were unable to do so. And of course, when Jesus came down from the mount and cast out the demons, one of the disciples went to him and said, Lord, why couldn't we do that? Lord, why could we not cast out this demon? You know, I think sometime today we need to stop and ask why today the church of this hour, why Christians of this time have no real power. You see, today the Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ is the same. He's the same yesterday, He's the same today, and He'll be the same forever. He is the unchanging Christ. His power was not limited to yesterday. His power is not limited today, and His power will still not be limited in the future today. His power has not changed this morning. It's still the same as it was 2,000 years ago. Kind of like the fellow was driving up the road and began to weave over the road, and a state trooper pulled him over. And he came up to him and he said, sir, have you been drinking? He said, no, sir, I'm a gospel preacher. He said, well, sir, what's that in that jug next to you there in that paper bag? He said, oh, that's some ice water that I carry with me when I preach so I can get a good cold drink of ice water. And he said, well, let me see it. And the state trooper took it, took a big swig of it, grimaced real big, and he said, man, that's homemade wine. And the old preacher looked up and said, man, he done it again. His power is still unlimited today. He could still turn water into wine if he so desired. He can still today do what he needs to do in our world. But he's still today, and he chose to work through his church. And today his church has no power. We're limited, and we're seeing today it diminishing day by day. And so I think sometimes we need to stop and ask that same question the disciples ask of why this morning. Why don't we have the power in our lives that we need this morning? Well, I think the first answer that we need to recognize, and Paul touches on it here in our text, and there are many other scriptures today that we can look at, but it's pride. You see, the first thing the disciples said to his Lord, why could not we? Why could not we? You see, in Matthew chapter number 10, Jesus had given power to heal. He had given power to cast out demons. He had given power this morning to preach the gospel. He had sent them out two by two. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, they came back rejoicing. They were thrilled to death. Well, they had been out having a grand old time. And they told Jesus that even the demons are subject unto us. Oh, man, they were on cloud nine. They were floating on the mountain this morning. And we find today that here come a man to them. And in my sanctified mind, I can imagine this man walking up to the disciples with this young boy who has this demon and said, I need some help. Oh, man. What do you need? I need some help. I've got a son. He's possessed of a demon, and I need some help. Can you help me? Oh, man, that's right up our alley. We've got everything that you need. That's no problem anymore. I mean, this is a very simple problem, man. Just watch us work. Look what we can do for you. Watch what happens when we cast out this demon, and we're going to help you right now. You know what happened? The demon didn't come out. Why? I think they'd got so lifted up with pride, and Jesus touched upon that in his answer, because, you see, they were wanting to do it within their own power. Well, they'd been up on the mountain. They'd been out preaching and proclaiming the gospel in Jesus' name, and they'd come back and said, man, the spirits are even subject to us. The demonic spirits of hell have to leave when we command them to leave. Look what great power we have. So, man, when this man came, they thought this was no problem. We've got no problem at all. We'll cast this demon out in just a moment of time and show this man who we really are. See, they were doing it in their own power. An old song that says, I can't even walk without him holding my hand. You see, Jesus said out in John chapter 15, you can't do anything without me this morning. Do you realize we can't even breathe without Jesus? Now, you think about that. I've been pastoring a number of years now, helped several funerals through the years, and I've helped funerals from small to the real elderly this morning. I've helped funerals for people that we've talked to in a moment of time, and they've driven away and had an automobile accident and been killed tragically, not expecting to die that very day. You see, without the Lord today, you and I cannot even breathe. The air that fills our lungs is a gift of God. We're not too much today when you really get right down to it. We can't walk, we can't breathe, and we certainly today cannot do what God wants us to do in our own power this morning. Paul said we have this power in earthly vessels today. You see, we become too self-centered. That's what, instead of God-centered today. Paul said in the first part of this chapter that we're shall be lovers of their own selves. We love our own selves this morning. As the old black preacher said, we're peacock proud. You see, we don't need the Lord anymore. The church at Laodicea, as you read Jesus' charge against it, they thought they had it made. They had everything that a church could ever think about possessing. But Jesus said, you know not. You don't really see the condition that you're in. And you see, they had no power because today they didn't need the Lord. They didn't need God. And I'm afraid today that we're so lifted up with our own pride today that we don't need the Lord anymore. We don't need God to help us today. We're rich and big and we've got it all. And we've got everything but the power of God in our churches today and in our lives. I think we've sat back and watched as the devil has wormed his way into the pulpits and the pews of our churches today. And we today have had to substitute the power of God with human ingenuity. We can find and you can find all kind of things that you need to do to market your church. You can have a marketing plan. I got an email the other day, and it was marketing your church, 14 things you need to do. And I don't even remember all of them, but one of them was that we need to start a blog. And I thought, a blog? Well, I got enough problems now without blogging. I don't even know how to blog. Do you? We need a Twitter account. I can't remember all the others today. One of the things was we need to go out in the community and find somebody that deserves to be awarded an award and give them an award and make a big production out of it and invite everybody to come to that. That's human ingenuity. That's trying to attract people to your church. I'm not saying we shouldn't reward people who are good in community service. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that's not the job of the church today. That's not to market the church and get people to come to church that way. We even have sermon strategies, how to preach a sermon to reach a certain congregation. But you know, there's something over in John 20 that always intrigued me. And I think this is what where we might be at this morning. In John 20, you find that the disciples, of course, after the crucifixion, they were terrified. They, of course, were afraid that they were going to be killed also. And we find that as they began to be afraid that they were hiding from the Jews. They were actually hiding to keep themselves safe. In John 20 and verse 19 says, "In the same day at evening, being the first day of the week," this is on Sunday, "when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for the fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be still. They were terrified. They were afraid. They weren't running around marketing the church. They weren't telling anybody where they were meeting. They locked the doors. They were assembled today. But something happened as they came and assembled in the church. The Bible said that Jesus stood in the midst. You see, the thing that was missing in the church was Jesus. The thing that was missing today to allow these individuals to become the witnesses and testify for the Lord Jesus as they needed to do was Jesus. Of course, He here is going to give them the Holy Spirit. And we find this morning that I think the thing that missing in our church today is Jesus. That missing in our lives today is Jesus. You see, today Jesus should be our marketing plan. Jesus today should be our message, and Jesus must be our strength. We have to someday come and humble ourselves and get rid of our pride and realize today that without Him, we can do nothing. Jesus stood in the midst. And we find today that after Jesus came and stood in the midst, and 50 days later on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter stood and proclaimed the wonderful gospel of the Son of God. He there preached and 3,000 souls were added to the church on that very day. Peter was no longer afraid. He was no longer a coward. He was no longer cowering behind locked doors. But he was preaching and proclaiming the Christ of glory because he was doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit this morning. He was doing it through the power of Jesus Christ. Peter was not lifted up with pride, but Peter this morning was filled with the Spirit of God and began to proclaim and testify of the risen, living God of glory today. We need to humble ourselves today. We need to get down and get back to the fact that Jesus Christ is the reason for our existence. He is the reason today that we can preach and proclaim today. He is the reason for us even being in this world. I saw a sign yesterday, and it said, "Our mission is changing lives." And I thought, that's a nice slogan. But later as I was driving up the road, I began to think about that. And as good as that sounds, that's not really our mission. Now you think about it with me real quickly. You see, sometimes things sound real good. Our mission is not changing lives. Our mission is preaching Jesus. Jesus changes the life. I can't change your life. I'll be like D.L. Moody. A man came up to him in a drunken state one day and said, "Mr. Moody, I'm one of your converts." And he said, "Yeah, you look like one of my converts." I can't change your life. Jesus changes lives. My mission today is to tell you about a man who can. And then Jesus will change your life. I can't change your life. I'm not going to be too proud to tell you I can, but I can tell you about a man who can this morning. I think sometimes we're limited in our power, and we've limited the power of God because of our pride. And then we want to be popular. Everybody wants to be accepted, popular. You know, I read some about the suicides that happen in sometimes in high school, and I think even in colleges at times, because of some of the taunting that has went on in many different forms. Sometimes it's over the internet and these social networking sites, and sometimes it's just been bullying in school, and children and young people take their own lives because they're so taunted by that. And that's horrible. That today is, I'm not making light of that. But you see, I think sometimes the church has committed spiritual suicide because we want to be popular. We don't want to be taunted anymore. We want to be popular. We care about what others think. We all do. I guarantee you, we all do. Probably not a woman here didn't look in the mirror before she come over here today. Why? Well, she wasn't going to come with her hair not fixed and all this stuff, you know. My wife made me look in the mirror too. We care about how we look. We care about what people think of us. I thought this week, I said, I better mow my grass. People run me out of town. We care about what people think. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with wanting that today. I mean, I'd a lot rather you come looking good, to be honest with you. I got to look at you. Okay. But think about this. When we get to the point that we want to be so popular that we're willing to compromise and do anything today to be popular, there's something wrong with that. We never need to compromise the message of the gospel. We got to the point this morning, I'm afraid, that we've built and we've gotten debt and we've got a budget and we've got to meet that and we just can't offend anybody. So we have to lower our standards and we have to do all the things that need to be done just to survive anymore. The church is wanting to be popular. It's wanting to lift itself up in the world. We become everything for everybody. We can get yoga. You can learn how to diet and exercise. I mean, they have all these programs, and I'm not saying anything wrong with exercise. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with diet. But I might as well tell you now, I'm not a dietitian, and you can very well tell I'm not an exerciser. But listen to me today. The problem that I see, and that's what Paul addressed with Timothy when he said, bodily exercise profiteth little. He meant for a little time. You see, you can eat the right things and you can exercise and be in perfect condition, but it's still only going to be for a little while. But godliness is for now and the world to come. That's why the church's job is not to teach you diet and exercise. It's to prepare you for eternity. You see, that's going to last forever. And so this morning, I'm not too interested in being popular. I'm not too interested today in doing a lot of things. Because the thing that I noticed, all these things we're doing is really making no difference in our communities. Our communities are remaining the same. Our jails are still full. We still have all the things going on that were going on before. I really believe today that if the Lord moves in and makes a difference in somebody's life, they change. That's why I said the Lord changes lives, not me. And so today, we are lifted up with pride, and then we want to become popular. And then we pleasure. Paul said lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I think one thing, we just like it. We enjoy it. It don't take very much effort today. I read the other day or saw something. I don't remember if I read it or saw it on television. A man on the first day of every year would sit down and write himself a letter. And he was a recovering drug addict. And as he would write this letter, he'd say the urge is still there. The desire is still there. But I can't give in. I have to focus on the Lord. I have to draw closer to Him. I have to make sure that every day I walk with Him. You see, pleasure is but for a season. And we can enjoy it for a brief period of time, but it's only going to last a brief period of time. I looked on YouTube back when I'd heard about the preacher that prayed the prayer at the NASCAR race, and I'm not going to give you the whole thing, but it was... In one way it was humorous, in one way it wasn't. But I got to thinking about that. And I wondered what would have happened if this preacher had prayed, God, please don't bring judgment today as they desecrate your day. God, allow the Holy Spirit to work and let these engines be shut off and let's throw all the booze away and get down on our knees and begin to pray and beg your forgiveness. God, move in a mighty way. He probably wouldn't have got invited back, would he? But you see, those are the kind of things that might help the cardboard church and the cardboard Christian today. We're so enamored with pleasure. And if you don't believe that, just pick up your newspaper and read the enormous amounts of money that are being paid to these folks that participate in athletics and other forms of entertainment and pleasure. And we reward that. Because we're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Fella told me one time, and he was talking about how much they paid their pastor, and he said, there ain't no preacher worth that much. And I said, well, I am. I don't even remember how much it was. And I thought, boy. But then he got to talking, and he was going somewhere, and he'd paid $300 for a ticket to go to this particular event. And I thought, there ain't nobody worth that much money to watch swing or anything. But we're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, aren't we? And it's diminished our power. We have a form of godliness. We look good on the outside. We can build big buildings. We can have enormous programs. But when it's all said and done, the power of God is not with us today. We need the power, folks. The disciples said, Lord, we need to have power. And he said, this kind cometh not out, but by prayer and fasting. We need the power of God in our lives. And I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit will touch you. He'll touch me. And we'll begin to have the power of God that we might today not change lives, but we might point people to a man who can this morning. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Redeemer of all of humanity. He was born of a virgin. He lived a virtuous life, died a vicarious death, had a victorious resurrection, and thank God he's going to have a visible return. And we can find our victory today and nowhere else but through the Son of God. There is victory, there is power, there is strength in Jesus Christ. All right, if you'll stand together with me, Brother Boothby and Barbara, come. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time we're together. We ask you to take this very simple message, use it for the honor and glory of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. We ask you now, dear Lord, that as we leave this place, that we might be a witness and testify of your goodness and grace, in Jesus' name.